I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This afternoon, we are thinking of this very important theme, the preaching of the cross. And this theme really answers the question, how are souls saved? According to Greek philosophers, when they have a particular discourse or a debate or a discussion or a speech, they have five different parts to their speech. We are not going to concern with each of these different parts. But it seems that for these Greek philosophers and debaters, the most important part to them would be the response. And this is what they would call the yielding, to get the listeners to yield to the message. And Greek philosophers will say that when they craft their speech, when they give a message, they must do it with the response in mind. What they mean by that is that what is the reaction and what is the response you want to get? And you work from that direction, you work from that perspective, you work backwards, and then you craft your message and your speech in light of the response that you want to get. If you want the people to agree with you, if you want the people to be motivated, you want the people to be challenged, you craft your message based on the reaction and the response that you want to get. And then you will know how to formulate your speech and your message. And I think that this is also how modern preachers, modern pastors would approach preaching, would approach the gospel. They are thinking more about the reaction, the responses, how people will react. And then they craft the message, trying to work in a particular way, to angle their message in a particular way, so that hopefully they can get a particular response. And they would judge the response in some churches by their altar call. After the end of the message, they will challenge the people. How many of you want to respond to this? Now close your eyes. Having heard this message and that message, what is your response? You want to believe? Put up your hands or come forward to the front. And they will judge the effectiveness of the message that was preached based on the response, on the reaction. And I think that is very natural. For many of us, oftentimes we will see, right, what we will regard as effective, what we will regard as a powerful message, would be the reaction and response of the people. To us, we would think that if it does not garner any immediate reaction, if there's not an emotionally hyped or touched up response, then perhaps that message does not seem that effective. But if immediately we see people weeping, their tears, or people rejoicing, then that message, that must be a powerful speech. But what we are going to see this afternoon is that the Bible emphasizes and focuses on the message itself, on the truthfulness of the message, on the purity of the message, and the power lies in the message itself. What is the central theme of this message? And what Apostle Paul is revealing to the Christians in the church of Corinth was that how we judge what is powerful, how we judge what is wise, must not be according to that of the world. Because what the world may judge to be powerful, what the world may be judged to be wise, is foolishness in the eyes of God. And what the world may judge to be foolishness may in fact, in this case, is in fact, the wisdom of God. Do not judge the wisdom of God based on the world's standards. Now in the 19th and the 20th century, sadly, with regard to Christianity, this is what we are seeing. Where what people and how people have approached Christianity and the gospel is where they see a need to use the rational mind. They try to use various methods to engineer and to create a reaction or a response. And based on that, they judge whether the message is effective or not. And that's why in the 20th century and the 19th century, we see the rise of rationalism. We see the rise of liberalism. Where what they are basically doing is that they feel that they must use the rational mind to scrutinize the Word of God, to scrutinize Scripture. And what the rational mind cannot understand, then they say that it must not be true. What they cannot reconcile with science, then they say that perhaps we have to re-evaluate how we understand Scripture. This was what I was listening to recently, and not, this is not in the 20th century, it's the 21st century already. But there is this rather famous professor in the United States who, for some time now, but recently it has, the message was just being spread in a way where more people are coming across what he's saying. But for some time now, this professor, who is a rather famous professor and a debater, because he would often take a public platform to debate with atheists, to debate with people of different views, in order to defend what he would call orthodoxy and Christianity. Now, recently, he came out, and there were various adult Sunday school lessons that he taught in his church, and he said that the first 12 chapters of Genesis is not to be understood in a literal manner. Now, this is not a new thing, right? This false doctrine has already been around for years, decades. But coming from a rather famous university professor who is also supposed to be rather conservative, this is something that is new. He said that the first 12 chapters of Genesis is not to be understood in a literal way. And the reason he gave is because it will contradict science, it will contradict geology, it will contradict history even, at least his interpretation of history. He says because it contradicts these things, then in order to harmonize and reconcile Scripture and science, the only way, the only solution he arrived at is that we cannot understand the first 12 chapters of Genesis in a literal manner. But why can't we say simply that Genesis and the first 12 chapters and the whole Bible is to be understood as it is, in a plain literal sense and plain literal reading? And if science cannot harmonize with Scripture, then there's something wrong with our scientific observation. Because science is based on observations of men. How much can we observe? How many people can observe? This is only as far as we can see. Why must we assume that Scripture is wrong, or we must change the tone of Scripture? Why can't we simply assume that we are wrong in our understanding of science? And this is the problem that we see today. People want to appear wise. People want to use the wisdom of this world with regard to their understanding of God, with regard to the understanding of themselves, and with regard to the gospel. And the Apostle Paul had to deal with this in his time. The church of Corinth was a church that was blessed with a lot of spiritual blessings. They were a spiritually gifted church. The Apostle Paul does not deny that. But the problem was that this was a church that also became puffed up in their pride. But Apostle Paul wanted them to return to the gospel. And in returning to the gospel, they must realize and see that how they were saved in the first place, how they were delivered from death and damnation in the first place, was not their philosophy, was not their own working, was not their wisdom. It was the preaching of the cross. And the preaching of the cross, what is it? To the Greeks, it is foolishness. To the Jews, they require a sign. That means the preaching of the cross was not good enough, a sign to them. They wanted something more. But Apostle Paul declares, the preaching of the cross is all that you need. You do not need to add on human rationalism, scientific methods, to the gospel. What you need is the gospel and the gospel alone. And this is what we want to see this afternoon, as we think on this theme, the preaching of the cross, we are going to see what the preaching of the cross is, how it is powerful, how it is the wisdom of God, and how it is able to save. It is relevant for all. But first we need to explain this phrase, the title itself, the preaching of the cross that we see in verse 18. When the Apostle Paul says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. What is this preaching of the cross? Now the word to preach means simply to declare a message. The word preaching here comes from the root word meaning the word. So this is the message of the cross, the preaching, the declaration of the message of the cross. And Apostle Paul says, by simply declaring the message of the cross, it is the power of God. But what is this message? What is this word? What is the truth regarding the cross? Here it is what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. Now this is very counterintuitive, especially to the Jews as well as the Greek philosophers, to the people in those days. Because the cross was for them an emblem of shame. The cross is reserved for criminals. In the time of the Roman Empire, it is only for the worst of criminals where they would be executed and crucified on the cross. And so when the people thought upon the cross, what they would think naturally in their minds would be crime. What they would think would be shame, humiliation, death. That is what they would think about when they think of the cross. But when Apostle Paul describes the cross over here, to those who believe, what is the cross? The cross is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ for the believer is not an emblem of shame. It's an emblem of love. It's an emblem of sacrifice. Because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ condescended willingly out of love. And He went to the cross to die for the sins of men. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ shed His precious blood. It was not because He had no power to deliver Himself. It was not because the nails kept Him on the cross. But He willingly went to the cross. He died. He suffered to pay for the penalty of our sins. On the cross, the justice of God was met. On the cross, the justice of God, the wrath of God was satisfied. And we know that God has accepted the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ because He rose again the third day from the grave. He conquered death. He conquered sin. This is what the cross is. For the Greeks, for the Jews, it is foolishness. But this is the cross. And there are three things, therefore, we must recognize with regard to the cross. And which is why in our preaching, preach the cross, preach the gospel, preach Christ. And what Apostle Paul says here first is that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. And that is what you will see from verse 18 and 19. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So for those who do not believe, they will perish because of their rejection of the cross. But unto those which are saved, it is the power of God. And that answers our question, how can we be saved? How can we save souls? It must be through the preaching of the cross. And why? Why is it that the preaching of the cross can save souls? It's because it's the power of God. Now why is the preaching of the cross so powerful? And what kind of power is this? Apostle Paul goes on to explain in verse 19. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now this is a quotation of Isaiah chapter 29. Okay, so verse 19 is a quotation of Isaiah chapter 29. So please turn to Isaiah chapter 29 for a moment. Now in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 14. Here the Bible says, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among the people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hid. Right? So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19, when the Apostle Paul said, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, he was quoting Isaiah chapter 29. Now, what is the context of Isaiah chapter 29? If you go back to verse 13, okay, Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, here the prophet said, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as these people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. Then we have verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among these people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and their understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Now, what is the prophet Isaiah here saying? That during his time in Israel, in Jerusalem, there were people who wanted to approach God. But how they tried to approach God was with their lips. But their hearts were far from God. And this was a time, of course, of idolatry. But you see, the people in the days of Isaiah were not stupid or foolish people. Even in their idolatry, they knew how to frame their words. They knew how to bring about their worship of idols and harmonize that with their worship of God and Jehovah. Now, of course, this was something that the Lord rejected. They knew how to express their unbelieving hearts in words that sounds very much like words of faith. In reality, their hearts were harboring great idolatry. Their hearts have rejected God. But they knew how to speak in such a way as if they would be accepted of God. And that's why the Lord pronounced this word here. The Lord revealed the nature, the true condition of their hearts. They have only spoken with their lips, but their hearts are far from God. And the Lord said, therefore the Lord will remove. He will cause the wisdom of their wise men to perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hid. Now, in other words, what you can say here with regard to the words of Isaiah was that Isaiah was saying that they cannot come before God with their own wisdom. In other words, if you want to approach God, you have to approach God in the manner God has prescribed. You cannot come before God in any other form, in any other way, even though this may seem to be very creative ways, this may seem to be very clever ways, but you can only approach God in the way God has prescribed. Now, when you look at the idolatry in the Old Testament, even those kind of idolatry where they claim to worship Jehovah, you cannot fault them for their sincerity. With regard to their sincerity, with regard to their sacrifice, in the form and the appearance of it, it may actually appear very extravagant. They may appear very devoted. They may be very zealous. But yet the Lord says that you're coming to me in your own wisdom. This is not the way. This is not how I would be pleased. And hence the Lord says, I will cause their wise men to perish. I will also bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And now Apostle Paul quoted Isaiah and what Isaiah described there. Now, why did Apostle Paul quote that? It's because in his time, the people were doing the same thing, but in a different form. They were trying to approach God and come before God in their own wisdom, in their own creativity, in their own cleverness. But God says, this is not how I want you to approach me. There's only one way you can approach me. And is this not what we see today? When we look at some churches, especially charismatic churches, but not only charismatic churches, but especially them, Oftentimes you cannot fault them for their sincerity. In terms of their creativity, in terms of their zealousness. And they may sincerely think that they want to approach God. They may sincerely think that they want to serve and worship God. But why is it that God will not accept that kind of service or that kind of preaching? It's because it's not according to the way which God prescribes. But this raises the question. Why is it that people do not want to come simply in the way which God prescribed? Because the way which God prescribed to men seems very foolish. And men oftentimes think that there must be something more to it. Now, I've ever gone for evangelism. Not sure whether you have experienced the same thing. Where one of the obstacles to receiving the gospel is where they feel that the gospel message is too easy, is too simple. You know, sometimes some things may become a hindrance to people, you know, when certain things are too complicated, too difficult. And when it's too difficult for me, I don't want that. I cannot do it because I cannot accomplish it. But surprisingly, for some, what becomes a stumbling block to them, to receiving the gospel, is how simple it is. How easy it is. Now, just because it's simple and easy does not mean it's cheap. But simple in that you tell them, when you preach the gospel, you need to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what He has accomplished, in what He has fulfilled, in what He has done. Place your faith in Him. Look to the cross. Cry out unto Him. Admit, confess you are a sinner. And believe that His precious blood can wash away all your sins and you will be saved. And you say that's just like that? Too easy? And the reason why I think that it becomes a stumbling block to them is because of their pride. They feel that they must do something. If it's too easy, I just believe and I'm saved, then it is an offense to my pride. I must do something, I must contribute something to save myself. But the reality is that we cannot do anything to save ourselves. And that's why Apostle Paul says here, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. What verse 19 means is that Apostle Paul is saying that this is the only way you can approach God. Why is the preaching of the cross the power of God? Because it's only through the preaching of the cross where souls can be saved, where souls can be reconciled to God. And is this not then the most powerful message? A message that can reconcile sinful, wretched men with God. Is this not then the most powerful message? The message, the truth, that can break the hardness of men's heart. But for many, they still want to look for something else. But Apostle Paul says, the preaching of the cross, it is to those that perish foolishness, but to those that are saved is the power of God. How it can reconcile sinful, wretched men with great and almighty God. When you think of the Reformation, because this is Reformation month, this was the same experience that reformers went through. The preaching of the cross, the truth of the gospel. Martin Luther struggled with this. Initially, he thought that he must do something. And when he found that doing something was not enough, he then wanted to do more. To do more in order to get right with God. That was his sincere desire. He knew that he wanted to be reconciled with God. He knew that he wanted to reach and to approach God. But he found himself lacking. And so he tried to do more and more and more. But the more he tried to do, the more he felt and found himself lacking even more, because each work and each act that he did only showed him how he's so incapable, how he's unable, and that brought him to a state of despair. He says, will I ever be able to do enough in this lifetime and even in the life beyond that, because they believe in purgatory? Am I able to do enough to be reconciled with God? And finally, his answer was, no, he cannot. And it's until he realized that he cannot, and in his study of the book of Romans, where the great truth of the just shall live by faith spoke to him, that then he understood and he saw that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Who is the one who is justified? The meaning of the just means justified. Who is the one who is regarded as righteous in God's eyes? It's the one who has appropriated the truth of the cross. Appropriated the truth of the cross by faith. The one who has received by faith the message of the cross. He is the one who is justified in God's eyes. How powerful is the message of the cross? That it can transform sinners. It can reconcile wretched, totally depraved, lost, condemned sinners to God. The power of the message of the cross. Do not underestimate how powerful this message is, how true this message is. And if you understand how powerful this is, do you need any other signs, other clever ideas or clever words in order to lead men to salvation? Now, don't get me wrong. That's not to say that there are no different ways to present the gospel. I mean, you can present the gospel in different ways. You can take different approaches to introducing the gospel. We see that in how the Lord Jesus Christ approached the woman at the well of Samaria. We see that in the example of the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. To different people, he approached them differently. The way he introduced the truth of the gospel was different. And so that's not to say that you cannot, yes, structure the message differently. But the message must be preached. The truth must be declared. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. We must get rid of this sinful thought that we need something more than the message of the cross for souls to be saved. We do not need psychology, we do not need secular counseling, we just need the truth of the cross. And that brings us to the second thought, where Apostle Paul then goes on to say in verse 20 and 21, the preaching of the cross is not only the power of God, the preaching of the cross is also the wisdom of God. Now, these two truths of the power of God and the wisdom of God, by the way, is also described in verse 24. Right? Unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So, Apostle Paul is arguing these points over here. Christ is the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God. The cross is the power of God. The cross is the wisdom of God. So, in verse 20 and 21, in order to show that the cross is the wisdom of God, Apostle Paul asked, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And Apostle Paul essentially said that the wisdom of this world, through the wisdom of this world, men cannot know God. Through the wisdom of this world, men cannot approach God. Men cannot be received of God. Now here he used a few rhetorical questions in verse 20. In order to describe the different types of wisdom or the different ways in which worldly wisdom is expressed. He says, where is the wise? Now this wise here could refer to the Greek philosophers. Right? Because these Greek philosophers were very popular in those days. Their writings were very popular. They are the learned men. Where is the wise? In other words, he's asking, is the wisdom of this philosophy of men sufficient? Is it able? Where is it? Don't we find it lacking? Where is the scribe? Now, the scribe will refer to scholars, lawyers. These are the masters of the law. It can refer to the Jewish scribes, the Jewish lawyers, the Jewish masters of the law. They studied the Old Testament law, but they do not look to Christ. And that was what was lacking. And then where is the disputer of the world? Now the word disputer here describes those who are debaters. And these debaters, they will pride themselves in their intelligence. They will also pride themselves in their eloquence. And Apostle Paul says, where is the wise, the scribes, the disputers of the world? Where is the intelligence of men? We find them lacking. We find them vain. That's the purpose of this rhetorical question. Now, when you look at the 21st century, in fact, this started from the 19th century, in Christianity today, even in the world, we see the different philosophies that men use both in Christianity and in other religions, or in just in life in general, in how they think they can approach God, in how they think that they can know God, or how they think that they can decipher the things of the world, understand the workings of the world. And what we see today would be the philosophies of men. What we see today would be scholars even, so-called professing Christian scholars, those who are also intelligent and eloquent. But Apostle Paul asks this question, where is these things? What is the use of these things? Because with regard to some even professing Christian scholars, they may be studying about the Bible, but they're not seeing the truth of Scripture. You know, they like to debate about the finer points of Scripture, yeah, about the words here and there. But they're not really listening and hearing the message of Scripture. To them, the study of Scripture is just like any other sciences. You know, it's just like any other, the way they approach the Scripture will be just like how they approach any other books. And sometimes you see how they tear apart the different portions of Scripture, the way they approach the authorship of the Bible, the way they approach the authenticity of the Bible. They're approaching it like how they would approach man's work, man's books. And that is what we see today with regard to the wisdom of men, with regard to the scribes. You can call these people the scribes. With regard to philosophy as well, the wise. There are people who are trying to bring in worldly philosophy into the church. Counseling, the methods of counseling, and in a frightening way, you know, many of these methods of counseling, they often take a Christian tone. They even have a Christian theme. You know, various truths of the Bible, they harmonize it. They try to harmonize it. I don't believe that they are successful in doing so. I don't believe it can be done or it should be done. But they try to reconcile it. They try to put it together with secular wisdom, secular counseling. And then they arrive at various conclusions, and oftentimes these are very dangerous conclusions. And then they teach it to God's people. You know, there are all these kind of personality. One example is, I think, about all these personality test things. And I remember once there was someone, he was a former lecturer in FEBC. He's no longer a lecturer in FEBC. He has left. And you can say that, thank God that he has left. Because I remember taking one of his courses in FEBC. After the first class, I actually dropped the subject. Because in the first class, he was actually studying about the disciples. And then he used this personality test methods and applied it to the disciples, as well as various other characters of the Bible. You know, what kind of character do you think Peter had? Right? And then they have all these personality types. Right? Like now you have Myers-Briggs, you have the DISC method. And so they actually apply this to the disciples. And his objective of doing that is so that you look at the disciples, you can also look at yourself. Right? And then with the corresponding personality type, oh, you can take this person as the example for you to follow. So they go and categorize each of these things. Now, first of all these personality test things, even the inventor of it, right, he himself said that it's actually he did it for fun. Carl Jung, he's the person who came up with all these personality type things. When he came up with it, he said that actually he did it just for fun. And he himself said that every human being is an exception to the rule. Now, of course, I don't believe in him. I don't agree with many of the things that he said. But the point I'm trying to make is that he himself said that don't take what I have created too seriously. But today, a lot of people are taking all this personality type thing very seriously. And they're applying it also to the scripture. And then they say, look at the apostles. How are they? What personality type they have? David, what personality type he has? And then they are trying to apply that message in that manner. This is how frightening it is. And this is just merely one example of how people try to harmonize and bring in the wisdom of the world into the things of God. But Apostle Paul says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Where is the eloquence of men? It's not through the eloquence, the intelligence of men, that we are saved, that we understand ourselves, that we understand God. Because Apostle Paul says, God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. In other words, he just summarized all of these different branches of worldly wisdom, and he says God has made all of them foolish. Again, today in the 21st century, with the rise of New Calvinism, why it's so popular is because many of them describe many of these pastors and preachers as intellectuals. You know, in the New Calvinism, many of these pastors, they are bloggers. Right? And they write very well. They can write a lot of articles. And then they publish books. And many regard them as intellectuals. And so they are very impressed by them in the words they use. But when you read many of their books, you know, one way you can actually see through the errors of these writings is they like to use a lot of examples. They like to base a particular truth on testimonies and examples and not on scripture. But many are impressed by them. I remember when I was teaching in NUS Law, FCM. Okay, I must finish my sentence. I was not teaching in NUS Law. I was teaching in FCM in NUS Law. I was teaching the FCMers there. You know, they were actually being introduced by their classmates. Some of them are Christians, you know, to some of these books by Timothy Keller, by John Piper. You know, somehow it was very popular amongst them. And so they asked, you know, what do I think of them? Then I shared with them, these are neo-Calvinists. Right? But many of them enjoyed the reading because it sounds very intelligent. They sound very eloquent. But is it based on the truth? When you study New Calvinism, you know, there is this course that was offered in FEBC, New Calvinism. I think it was this semester, right, that is actually being offered. You realize that even though it sounds very clever and it sounds very fancy, it is a departure from the truth. The Bible says that God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them by that belief. Here, Apostle Paul deliberately states, it's the foolishness of preaching. Why? To the world is foolishness. But to God is the wisdom of God. Now, when you think about it, the gospel, to the world, it will seem very foolish. How can the Son of God die on the cross? You mean this is God's grand scheme and God's grand plan from eternity? The way to save men is for His Son, His only begotten Son, to die on the cross? And that's why you hear many skeptics, you know, coming up with various ideas, alternative ideas. They say, why can't God just destroy the whole world and then create a new world? Right? Why can't God just create an entirely new world? Why must God go through all these things? You know, they judge God by man's wisdom. So why God won't do this? Why does God not do that? They judge God by man's wisdom. But the simple reality is, you know how little and how small our understanding is. How much, how little we can perceive. How little it is that we know. How dare we question the wisdom of God, question the plans of God? And that's why Apostle Paul says the foolishness is foolishness to the world. It is not actual foolishness, but it's foolishness of the world, to the world. Right? To the world, they will say the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But God has designed it that it true is true, the preaching of the cross, that we are saved. Now, to those who believe, you see that this is God's wisdom. Because if it were not for Christ and Him crucified, would any one of us be able to ever approach unto God, to choose God, if it was not for Christ who condescended, became a man, and died for us? How will we ever be able to be saved? This is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is displayed also in the time. I mean, if you want to see the wisdom of God, the book of Galatians tells us, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. I mean, why did God send the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago? At that very time, at that very moment, is the wisdom of God. During the time where the Greek language was used, the Lord appointed it for the writing of Scripture. During a time where the roads were open because of the Roman Empire and the peace of Rome, the gospel, Apostle Paul, was able to bring the gospel throughout the regions of the world. The fullness of time. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, it was the right time. It was God's time. The preaching of the cross is so powerful. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the wisdom of God. And the preaching of the cross is relevant for all. It's for Jews and for Gentiles. And this is again why the preaching of the cross is so wonderful. This is the same message. You can go to any country, you can go to any culture, you can go to anyone, and you bring the same message, the same truth, and it's relevant for all of them. Sometimes people say, that there are some language that is universal language throughout all culture and things like that. And I mean, for example, they are talking about music. Right? They say that, music is a language that can bind and identify culture and things like that. I really don't think so. Yeah, because even different cultures have different types of music. And there are different people who appreciate certain types of music and not appreciate other types of music. There are certain types of music that just somehow we are able to have identify with it more. Okay, because we are just brought up in a particular culture. So I don't think that it's accurate to say, music is a language that binds everyone together. But one thing, it is true. The preaching of the cross, it is relevant to all, is given to all. And Apostle Paul therefore says, for the Jew requires a sign, and the Greeks require wisdom. Here he just brings in these two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. Why the Jews rejected the cross, they may have rejected it for different reasons. But the message remains ever relevant to them. They rejected the cross because they require a sign. Now the word sign here would describe something that's miraculous. They could not recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah because they wanted something miraculous. They thought that the Messiah was going to come to deliver them from the Roman Empire, from Roman rule. They thought that the Messiah is going to be their king. It's true, the Messiah is going to be their king, but during His first coming, the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. The Lord Jesus Christ was their sign, but they failed to see that He was their sign. They had an expectation of what that sign should be. And so they were blinded to the Lord Jesus Christ being that sign. And the Greek also seeks after wisdom. The Greek seeks after their philosophy. The Greek wanted to approach God based on their wisdom. But now Apostle Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. And this message of the cross, yes, to the Jews, it is a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block because it was not the sign that they were looking for, but it is the sign that God has given. But it's not the sign that they wanted. And unto the Greeks, to them, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. They cannot perceive and understand and accept how it's true a man's death that we can be saved. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. Because the preaching of the cross is truly God's power manifested. You know, it's the only way where God's love and God's justice can be reconciled. It's only in the cross. I mean, God is just. He cannot just simply forgive sins without the penalty of sins being paid for. How is God's justice going to be fulfilled and satisfied? God has to meet His justice. We have sinned against Him. God cannot just simply ignore our sin and pretend that we did not sin. Then, if that were so, God is no longer just. But yet, God also loves us. How is it that God can bring His justice and His love together? In the cross, the justice and the love of God meets together. In the cross, the justice and the love of God is both. Both are displayed. This is the wisdom of God. This is the power of God. The Jews require a sign. And this is the sign that is given. But they have rejected it because they did not have faith. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But the preaching of the cross is the wisdom of God. But they have rejected it because of unbelief. But for those who believe, for the Jews and the Greeks who believe, is the power of God and is the wisdom of God. And we thank God, for in the scripture, we see both Jews and Greeks who have believed. And we see Jews and Greeks of all different status, of all different positions, no matter how sinful or wretched they are, in the truth of the gospel, in the preaching of the cross, they have been saved. And the preaching of the cross is relevant to all. Because we are dealing with the same sinners. And we have the same God who has given this hope and this truth to all. And that is what Apostle Paul declares. You know, several times, in other places, in the book of Romans, he says that he's debtor both to the Greeks and to the Jews. It's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greeks, the Gentiles. The preaching of the cross is relevant to all. And this is so wonderful. You know, to whoever we bring the gospel to, we need to just bring the message of the cross. But sometimes there are people who wonder when they go for evangelism, they do not know what to share. They do not know what to say. Yes, I know sometimes beginning, you know, when you introduce yourself or to introduce a message may be tricky. I encourage oftentimes to share your testimony. But you see, when you share your testimony, it's not so much about you, right? When you share your testimony, you're sharing actually the message of the gospel and the message that you believed in. And what the person, the listener needs to hear is this simple truth of the gospel. How we are sinners, lost and undone. How Christ died on the cross for our sins. How He rose again from the dead. How He shed His precious blood for us. You repent of your sin. You believe in Him and you are saved. You know, it's relevant to all. You may not know how to introduce. Begin first by showing and declaring our need. Because everyone has this same need. And that is the consistent thing. Everyone is a sinner. The need of a Savior. The need for our sins to be dealt with. And then you bring in the truth of the gospel. That hope. Now again, recently, someone was asking me. He says that when he tries to share the gospel, there are certain people that he meets. They may be atheists, or some may be evolutionists. Right? They believe in evolution. Now, how much should we enter into a discussion of these things? You know, should we talk about evolution and creation and things like that? And, you know, sometimes when I watch these debates, you know, just earlier I was talking about this professor from a seminary who likes to engage in public debates. I wonder how useful these things really are. Because sometimes when I watch all these debates, they don't talk about the gospel at all. Man, I wonder what's the point of it. I mean, you just talk with this atheist, you debate with this atheist, you know, you prove that he is wrong, he's foolish. You know, the point of the debate, he wanted to get the atheist to admit that he's not an atheist, but he's an agnostic. Right? An agnostic is someone who believes that there's a God, but he does not know who is this God. That's an agnostic. An atheist is someone who believes that he has no God, who does not believe that there is a God. That means he believes that there is no God. That's an atheist. And then at the end of the debate, he just wanted to show that the atheist is an agnostic. Just to win the argument, to get the atheist to admit that there is a God. But I wonder, what is the point of that? You know, I was looking at the comments, right, on this video. Okay, sometimes it's very interesting. The comments are more interesting than the debate itself. Okay, and when you look at these comments, then people are now saying, oh, this person won, right? And they are saying the university professor won, and then how he destroyed this atheist and all these things. But when I listened to it, I felt very sad, simply because through the whole debate, the simple truth of the gospel was not presented at all. What's the point? What's the point? You debate, you talk about so many things, but you do not bring the message of the gospel. And that's what we need to realize. Even when we go for evangelism, our mission is to declare the truth of the gospel. God is the one who will convict hearts. God is the one who will convert sinners. But our mission is to preach the cross. Now then our mission is very clear. Our purpose in evangelism is also very clear. Preach the gospel. When you meet with people of different views, yes, you may use that as an introduction, you know, to talk about certain issues, whether it be of LGBTQ, whether it be of evolution, or any other issue. But you must preach the gospel. You can use that as an introduction. But talk about the gospel. Let the gospel be the central theme. Preach the cross, for it's the only message that can save. And this is a message that is given and relevant for all. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the wisdom of God. The preaching of the cross is for all. Preach the cross. Many today are departing from the cross. They want to add on to the cross. They feel the need to provide a different message apart from the cross. But let us return to the preaching of the cross. For in the preaching of the cross, it is the power and the wisdom of God to both Jews and to Greeks. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise and thank Thee, for as Thou hast given us Thy great commission as Thy children, to go forth into the world. We thank Thee that Thou hast also given us a very clear message to preach, and as to preach the gospel. We thank Thee that we are not left to invent our own message. We are not left to use our own methods, but we thank Thee that we simply have to declare the pure and the whole gospel. We thank Thee that Thy gospel, the cross, is Thy power and is Thy wisdom and is for all who believe. So, Father, we pray that as Thou hast sent us forth as Thy children into this world, may Thou continue to give us this same passion, give us this love for sinners, and give us the burden for souls, and that for the people that we meet, we will continue to preach the cross, to tell them of how the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world, has died on the cross for our sins, has shed His precious blood, and also who rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And O Lord, it is in our reason, Lord, that we now have our eternal hope.
we have our eternal security and joy. We have eternal life. And Father, we know that there are so many who have not heard, still lost in their sins. And they need this message. They need this truth. So give us the burden and the courage, Lord, to preach the gospel. We want to thank Thee for again this Lord's Day, where we can meditate upon the cross. Continue to bless the rest of this service and bless this day. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.